Late afternoon now, and one of the saddest accounts in all of the Bible is when a young boy decides he knows more than daddy does. And he comes to his daddy, and everybody knows the story, and he said, "Give me the portion that belongs to me. I want it now." And the Bible said he took. And he went into the far country. And he wasted his substance on riotous living. He wasn't raised that way. He wasn't taught that way. I think the mention of the dad in the passage is very important simply because he is the main portion in that story. But you can't help but wonder, where was Mama, who raised him, who had him, who nurtured him, who cared for him? No doubt while Dad was out in the field, who's running around and playing with the toys and probably homeschooled him, invested into his life, taught him manners. That's where you learn your manners from. You learn your manners from Mama. Rarely ever do we learn manners from Dad. What you learn from Dad is, do what your mom says when it comes to manners. Right? Don't eat with your hands. Use your fork. Right? And you can't wait to get graduated from using your hands and get the fork. And then after you do it, it's kind of like, it was so much better and faster with just my hands. And then you have to learn to drink tea and have your pinky up. And you have to learn which fork is for what and what's on the outside. And moms have a way of teaching you things that you don't think will help you, but they come in handy down the line. But nonetheless, as good as it was, he saw the father's house as a prison instead of a place of protection. The reason I preach to you about that today is that you're living in a day and time where there are a lot of people who are playing the prodigal today, but not just from their physical families. But they're leaving the Father's house. The spirit of departure is upon the church as it was predicted. Many give heed to seducing spirits and doctors of devils, and many shall depart from the give me the portion that belongeth to me. I'm happy with what I got. I don't want any more. I don't want to do any more. I'm ready to spend it now. Sometimes we get that way because we think of the Father in the wrong context. And instead of seeing that all things do work together for good to them that love God, them that are called according to the purpose, and the same passage there, the context of that passage in Romans chapter number 8 is tribulation and persecution and nakedness and peril and all these other kind of things that are there, as well as in 2 Corinthians 11, the Apostle Paul describes that as what the ministry is. He tells us in 1 Peter 4 that we should not be surprised that we go through the fiery trials, and yet when they come, we have that tendency to say, it's enough, I'm headed to the far country. We may not spend our substance on what you might defer or refer to as riotous living, but nonetheless, many people even here today will say at some point, I've had enough. I'm headed to the far country. I'd like to just take a few moments this morning, hopefully with the Lord's help, to show you a couple of good things. I do like maybe three main things about the prodigal. At least he wasn't stingy. I mean, he did share everything that he had, even though it didn't last him very long. And at least he didn't mind changing vocations, because after he ran out of money, he at least went and got a job. And he wasn't real persnickety about what kind of job it was. I mean, he's slopping hogs. That would be a bad thing for a Jew. But the Lord puts that in there to say, hey, when you're hungry, it don't really matter what you do. You're willing to do whatever you got to do to be able to eat. But here's the thing I want to magnify about the prodigal that I admire the most. When he had enough courage to get up. But he didn't just get up. He got up and got out. And he didn't just get up and get out. He went back. I want to talk to you for just a few moments this morning, and you're familiar enough with the story that you'll excuse me if I don't go to Luke chapter number 15. A certain man which had two sons, and so on and so forth. The other one said to me, "Give me the portion belonging to me," and he gave it to him, went away, wasted his riotous living, and so on and so forth. And he went and slopping the hogs when they all ran out. You remember how the story goes, right? You don't need me to read you the entire text, but let me just tell you a story. There's not much said about his time in the far country. And going back over the story, sometimes we get real familiar with it and we're in a hurry to get him back home. But what I want you to understand is it doesn't say how long he stayed out. But the longer that you are out, it is that much more of a miracle that you would ever come back. Because while you're in the far country, you're in that situation where you're in justification mode. The reason that I'm out is because, and then your mind begins to race, and you begin to think, you begin to talk, and you begin to justify, the reason I had to leave was because, and you make whatever's first on the list, I'll not give it to you, and then second on the list, and then third on the list, and you begin to build a wall, you begin to put up bricks and stuff that hinders you when it gets time to come back. Sometimes that wall can get so high, you can't even see the real reason why you left in the first place, but the wall is so high you can't get over it to ever get back. Amen. You wind up walling yourself away from the Father's house. Yeah. You know, the odd thing to me in this story is that the Lord doesn't spend a whole lot of time describing to the Pharisees what the riotous living was. I think He did it intentionally. I think He left it out. I mean, I know that the elder brother put in there said he's wasted his substance on women, but there's nothing said that he did. It could have been that. But it also can be that when the elder brother decides, when he gets ready, the prodigal leaves, the elder brother stays. When the prodigal brother comes home, the elder brother leaves. That's an interesting story. I'll come back to that in just a little while. But the brother says, I got reasons for not being around wherever he's at. And he sits there and things are going really good. He was very successful. I've told you that story before. He did good. I mean, when he left, it looked like, hey, God's shining His grace on me and I'm successful in business. I'm a man about town. I'm politically well known. I could run for office like Lot did and I can wind up being a judge in the gate and those kind of things, because that period of time, it looks like, because you get very short-sighted and you get to thinking, hey, you know what? I must have made the right decision. Matter of fact, you know what? It was right. Matter of fact, you know, Dad is just a little hard on me, and I know better how to invest than he knows how to invest. And if I was him, I wouldn't even be in the farming business. I would have done something else. And it's good that he's allowed me to do that. And he's making it rain out there on everybody, and he's wasting his substance, not investing it, spending it. It's not even his. Legally it is, but logically it's not even his to spend. Can I say this in point number one? He's spending the Father's money in an unwise fashion. But in his mind, he's doing it because he thinks he deserves it. He deserves whatever that can come to him because he's making that and spending that off of the sweat of someone else. So Daddy worked all those years to simply provide that for him, and instead of him being there and investing it in the farm and using that later on in life, he decides he wants it now, so he goes out. Everyone knows that story. Some of the greatest messages I've ever heard the old preacher preach are on the prodigal. But there came a time where the good times ran out. And another thing I admire about the prodigal is he had enough sense to sit and think. Would you agree with me that he had a lot to overcome just to get up and get out of the pen? Yes. You know, the hardest trip to make is the one between your head and your heart. Yes. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. The same heart that said, time to get out of here. I'm done. I'm through. I'm finished. I'm out of here. That same heart now has to reverse directions, and we got to get the head and the heart in the same place. You know what? It doesn't matter. My father's servants have plenty enough of bread to eat, and I am no more worthy to be called thy son. That's a big jump. That's a big jump from give me to I'm not even worthy to be called a son. I now recognize that what I've done is wrong to do. You remember the story about Lazarus and the rich man? It's a great story. The story is about going to hell. The story is about a man who has lived in purple and fared sumptuously every day, and Lazarus sat at the gate of the rich man's table, at the gate of the rich man there, and desired for the crumbs there that fell from the rich man's table, and so on and so forth. And then all of a sudden, both of them die. We would think that the rich man must have everything right. God must be blessing him. God must be looking out for him. And Lazarus must be on the wrong end of the deal. But the Bible says that the rich man, when he lifted up his eyes, being in hell, being in torment, "I am tormented in these flames. Send Lazarus to dip his finger and come cool my tongue." You wouldn't even give him a crumb of bread when he was up there, and now you want him to give you a drop of water down here. Lazarus, it looked like, didn't have a whole lot of physical success down here. But he had enough sense to not compromise what God had given him and have eternal consequences. Now listen, I'll put a bow on this for you in just a moment to help you to understand that you can't lose your salvation, but you can spend the proceeds of what can come to you at the judgment seat of Christ. You can spend it now. Can't lose your salvation, eternally secure. Praise the Lord, hallelujah. Going to heaven whether I want to or not. Go third class or steerage. He's going to drag me there whether I want to get there. Thank the Lord. But that's not an excuse to sin. But too often we take for granted the Father's house and how good He's been to us. I like the song that both groups sang, both Sophie and the Schmannings. That's Smith and Manning, Schmannings. I like that. I know him, I love him, but sometimes it's easier to say I know him than it is to say I love him. Sometimes it's quite simple to say, "Oh, I know him, Peter." He doesn't say to him, "Peter, do you know me?" He said, "Peter, do you..." What's in question is whether or not we love him. If the prodigal had loved the father, do you think he would have left? Amen. See, the issue boils down to your relationship with the father. That's the hard part. The hard part is really not the brethren, as many of you said, and as we talked about in Sunday school. The hard part is not all of us wood shavings thrown in a pile together to make a plank or a board of plywood or whatever it might be. We're not part of that equation. What's being tested today, what's being tested in the last days, is not your commitment. It's not your wherewithal. It's not your, "I'm going to do this. I've got to have the character." It's whether or not, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? If a man love me, the Bible said, he'll keep my words, and he'll also speak my words. So all of a sudden, what we begin to find out is what's in trial for the prodigal is that he said he loved his father. That means as long as the father gives me what I want the father to give me, hey, we're all good to go. But why did he say give me after all that he had would have been enough to suffice? Because it wasn't enough for the prodigal. He said, "I deserve more. I deserve more fame. I deserve more rights. I deserve more recognition. I deserve more appreciation. I mean, I'm running around here taking care of all these animals and shoveling all this poop off the stall floors. I'm butchering the animals and I'm taking care of the crops and I'm doing all that kind of stuff. And you're only going to give me a portion. You know what? I'll take it now before somebody else spends it." Because you see, the prodigal thought that the father existed just for him to have what he wanted. He never grasped until he got down in the hog dewey that the whole thing had been about him and his love for the father the whole time. It had nothing to do with him. You know why he went prodigal? Because he was the center of his own universe. He said, "I know better than my father does." You know what was being tested? You say, was it provision? No. It was his love for the provider of the provision and recognizing, "You didn't earn any of this stuff. Son, I gave you all of these things. I gave you the privilege of being born into a house where you could even have an inheritance. A lot of people that are born into houses don't even have an inheritance. They have nothing to be able to be given. And you happen to be born into this house where you are now entitled to that provision." And you know what he thought? "I earned it. I deserve it. I should get it. It's mine. I wonder so often when I read the story, I read it again this morning, of Mary and Martha, and I put together a whole other thing, and I may use it at camp, but I'm looking at that thing, and I keep looking at that thing, and I keep looking at that thing. And you know what I recognized finally in that passage was, is that it wasn't just Martha speaking out. It was that when the Lord was speaking to Mary, Martha had to get His attention and turn it on her. It wasn't even about what she was doing. Tell her to help me in the kitchen. What was really there was, is, hey, Lord, I know you're busy talking, but you haven't talked to me lately. You haven't spoke to me lately. You haven't dealt with me. Lord, after all, I'm the one doing everything. I'm making the biscuits and the tater salad. I'm making the lamb chops. I'm making the grits and the gravy. I'm making the pie and the cakes. I'm doing everything. And you're talking to her. Sorry, Lord, I don't get it. I thought you could earn that time. No, you know what? Martha, it would have been good if you'd have just shut up and come sat down with your sister. Amen. But what's at stake is the relationship with the Father. You know, Martha has the audacity later on that after Lazarus dies, she goes right up and gets in the face of the Lord. You know what she says? If thou had been here, he wouldn't have died. Now, she knows he's the Messiah. He said, he'll be resurrected in the resurrection. She goes, I know that. I'm Martha. I know everything. The Lord said, that ain't what I'm trying to infer, Martha, you still hadn't got it. Yes, if I'd have been here, he wouldn't have died, but what's in that story that we make about Lazarus is also about Martha, who is like Diotrephes, having loved this present world and loving as Demetra as loves the preeminence. The prodigal said, give me. Boy, what a fanfare. I think Mama is in the kitchen looking out the window. I think the morning has come and the sun's beginning to crack and the hummingbirds are beginning to flutter around the little hummingbird feeders out there, but they don't seem to have the luster that they did before. And I think the butterflies are kissing the daisies in the early morning dew, and they're so beautiful, the little monarchs and the yellow ones and the different colored ones, they come along and they're so gentle and they land and they get their little bit of nectar and they fly off, but they don't seem to have the color that they did. And even though the sun is shining and the beginning to see the breaking of the day, Mom's looking out the window going, I wish he'd changed his mind. She's been up all night, probably. She didn't need coffee to keep her awake. She thought, my boy's leaving. My boy that I raised right and I taught right and I expected so much out of, and he's just thrown all that out the window. He's out of here. Whew. I have a difficult time grasping a mother's love because I'm not a mama. But I've seen moms demonstrate love for even despicable characters. Because there's some kind of a connection that is there between a mom and a child, both male or female, that is beyond what a man can do. And I think she's there and she's already cried all the tears she can cry and just red sockets in her eyes, burning, sunk in. She hears a little conversation. Here comes a camel train and maybe some donkeys. The servant standing out by the edge of the field there. There's a little gate that goes around, fence goes around the inside area, and the rest of it's pasture. And the father comes and he's standing on the porch, but he's already said all he can say. And he's already given all he's going to give. And he stands and says, I'll see you later. Do you understand that when the prodigal left, even though you've read the end of the story, if the Lord stopped the story right there, you would not ever know what happened to him? Something could have happened to him while he was in the far country. He may not have come back. Can I say this to you just in the onset of the message, and I'm going to try to hurry. But can I say this to you at the onset of the message? If you're thinking about going, don't think because others have made it back that you'll always make it back. I've heard even kids at youth camps, I'm done with this. I'm through. I'm finished. I know a young man right now, raised in church, taught right, went to a Christian school. He is so far out now, honestly, unless he has a come to Jesus moment, I don't know if he'll ever get back. Nobody can talk to him. He will not listen to anyone. That's the prodigal. I'm gone. Give me. I'm out of here. Don't tell me what to do. I'm emancipated. I don't like any authority. I don't like teacher's authority, police authority. I don't like parental authority. I'm cut off. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. Hey, prodigal, can I just say this? Somebody's always going to tell you what to do. Whether it's the world, the flesh, and the devil, or other people. Mama's in the kitchen. The dough was half kneaded. She ain't making bread today. Chicken's in the refrigerator, but she ain't getting chicken out today. She don't feel much like eating. She didn't call a fast. She just has no appetite. She's dying inside. She's both petrified, and at the same time, she's so saddened because literally is like death. She doesn't know if she'll ever see her son again. The way that he left looks like he's never coming back. And he leaves. How long? Oh, I don't know. I'd be willing to bet that it would only take maybe 3 or 4 nights before it seemed like an eternity. It was a little more than just running away. He had enough money to last him for a long time. They didn't expect him every day, but they sure looked for him every day. Well, let's not spend too long with his riotous living. Let's put him in the pig pen now. He's slopping hogs and he's starving to death. And he sits down one day in that hog pen, maybe right outside of the barbed wire there. I'm in Luke chapter number 15 if you want to follow along. And he looks around and he says to himself, he said, you know something, I'm starving to death. I wonder whether or not I could go back home. And he begins to think about it. Can I say this to you, prodigal? Even if you're just outside the door, he'll always take you back home.
Amen. Amen.
You don't have to make a point by being so proud. If I could paint, I'd have that servant, the one who greets him when he comes back, I'd have him be an old, bald-headed man with a beard. I'd have him with that look of wisdom from time that has, with their rough-shod hooves, have stomped all over his face. And he has those wisdom marks in him. You know, like when he speaks, it's like the oracles of God. It's like, wow, that's pretty profound. He's the Father's servant. I'd have him leaning on that gate. I'd have him leaned up there next to that gate. And when the train comes out there and all the animals come by and all the supplies come by and so on and so forth. And then last but not least, the prodigal boy comes out and dad's on the porch. Elder brother's out in the field, not even there to say goodbye. Never uttered a word to keep his brother from going. Never said, hey man, look, can we work through this? Strange way the elder brother would act unless he had some animosity. And he's all, you know what? Goodbye, good riddance. I don't like you anyway. Wouldn't it bother you if it broke the father's heart that you would feel that way about somebody leaving? You say, where do you see that, preacher? In the passage. When they're in there rejoicing and making merry, you know what he said? Aren't you glad that your brother came back and your father's happy? No! He never killed anything for me and threw a party for me. And I've been here all this time and I've done all these things and not one time. He says, you already got all of that and then some. But aren't you glad that your brother's home, that I'm happy, that my son's home, I don't have much longer on the earth, and no, I'm not glad. Well, why don't you come on in? One prodigal went to the far country, one stayed right outside the door. He's right there. You can see him. He's just outside the door. Bible said he was just outside the door. Are you listening? See, you don't have to go into the far country to be gone. I'd have that servant leaning up against that gate. I'd have him say, hey, call him by name. Hey, John. Hey, Jack. Hey, Ben. Hey, David. Can you come here a minute? What do you want, old man? Just want to talk to you for a second. You going to put some words of wisdom on me? No, probably not. I just wanted to see if I could maybe reason with you for a second. You realize what you're getting into. I don't know what you've heard about the far country. Obviously, somebody's painted a picture that's different than it really is. But I want to just say this to you. Could you pump the brakes, hit the pause button? Could you just consider waiting for a minute? I know you've gotten older and some things need to change and all that, but could you maybe just consider staying around a little while? Nothing doing, old man. Get out of my way. You ain't nothing but a servant anyway. That's how I'd paint it. You ain't nothing but a servant. Who are you to tell me? I've just inherited a fortune. You're telling me nothing. If you were something, you wouldn't be a servant. You'd be rich like me. Servant probably thinking to himself, you're rich because of your daddy, son. You ain't rich because of you. Amen. But servant didn't say anything. I'd have that prodigal walk out of that gate. I'd have the servant come back in the gate and put the latch over the post. Wave at him like that, shake his head, and walk on out in the field to do his work and his chores for the day. And glance over at the house and see Mr. and Miss Prodigal father and mother standing there with their arms clasped together and watching them just like Orpah did, watching Ruth and Naomi walk off into the distance and see you later, old man. Have a nice life. See you in the millennium. I'm going to enjoy life. Prison cell. I'm free. He cannot wait to throw a party. He's free now. At least he thinks so in his mind. And all of a sudden, the credit card statement comes and he doesn't have the money to pay it. He goes to the banker. The banker says, hey, you've been taking all that money out. You ain't been putting nothing in. And you got no more credit. Matter of fact, we're going to foreclose on your house. We're going to repossess your car. And anything else we can do to take whatever we can to try to recoup what all you've been borrowing from us against what you had, because you ain't got nothing no more. Do you know who I am? I don't care. You were not what money made you to be. This is who you really are. Yep. You take somebody else's money and you spend it. And then you think because you had it and you spend it that made you who you are. No, we all knew you were spending somebody else's money. Because if you'd have made that money, you'd have been a little more careful how you spent it. If you recognize how many hours go into making a dollar, you'd be a little more cautious about. But hey, we've seen you a dozen times. The cemetery out there is littered with prodigals. Well, let's hurry. Now he's hungry. Nobody will give him a ham sandwich or a lamb sandwich. And he's hungry. And he goes to the old crew and they don't want nothing to do with him. You all know the story. He goes over one day, and I don't know if you've ever been to a pig pen before, but whew, man, does it smell. I mean, you might like to eat them, but man, raising them is a whole other deal. He knocks on the door. The old farmer comes out, one gallus hanging off of his coveralls. Yeah, what you want, boy? He said, I'm looking for a job. Who are you? I should give you a job. Ain't you a little Jew boy? Yeah, well, where's your daddy? He's back at the house. Why would a Jew want to be slopping my hogs? What angle are you working on? I'm hungry. Oh, I got slopping hogs. I ain't got nothing fancy for you. As a matter of fact, if you want to sleep, you have to sleep out in the hog pen. I don't know your kind around here. But if you want to do that, I'll let you do that. He took the job. You know why? Because step number one, when you get ready to come back to the Father's house, when everything runs out, listen to me, you're going to work yourself out of it. You're going to fix it yourself. There's some things you just can't fix. There's something you just have to take your licks. Take your medicine. Play it like it lies and take whatever you have to put out. Amen. I'll fix it. I ain't about to go back and admit to them I done blown all that money and I'm not the success I thought it was. See, God's allowed him now in that story because he's pointing to the Pharisees. He's letting them understand, hey, what you got can be gone tomorrow.
Yes.
I can take it away from you just like that. Job's minding his own business. And he is a righteous man and fared sumptuously every day. Lost all of his kids. Lost all of his possessions. Lost all of his servants. Lost his health. His own wife turned against him in a matter of less than a week. Like that. And the Lord's let it take its natural course. And the Lord's like, how about now? No problem, Lord. I ain't going back. I'll work my way out of it. Trust me when I tell you, he didn't start looking for a job in the pig pen. He started by knocking on the door of the CEOs he'd been rubbing shoulders with and the people in business he'd have been rubbing shoulders with. And then, now mind you, he's never been in business. He's never known what it is to bear the pressure of being in business and trying to pay bills with credit cards. And he's never had that kind of pressure. But he drinks with them and he eats with them and he talks with them. So he goes up and says, hey man, hey, you got a job you want me to have? Fill one of these offices around here. I still got some pretty decent duds and things like that out there. And they're like, man, you don't know nothing about what I do. Oh no, I sat and drank with you and I ate with you and I know your family and stuff. Yeah, but you don't know nothing about business. I wouldn't hire you on a bet to mop the floor out. Oh, I don't mop no floors, man. I'm the prodigal. I don't mop floors. I start at the top. No, you started there in your mind because of what your dad bought you a place at the table. But when it comes to having to earn your place at the table, you can mop the floors. I ain't mopping no floors. I guarantee you that prodigal went everywhere you can possibly imagine and sought out his old friends. He probably had that LinkedIn or the whatever the media thing is that connects you with other business people to be able to move and groove and shake and mix up and get to know everybody that's in the business with you so that you can do, you know, business. So networking, there it is, that whatever that thing is.
LinkedIn.
Thank you, LinkedIn. Are you LinkedIn? Don't look for me, I'm not. LinkedIn. See, when he had it, he was linked in because they liked him for what he had. But he didn't earn his way there. But he knew everybody that was. But then what he found out was is those weren't real friends. Because when he didn't have the ching anymore, they're like, yeah, you ain't working for us, man. We know your type. If you did that to your daddy, we know what you'll do to us. You'd be a stinking embezzler. You'd be parking in the CEO's parking place. You'd be trying to get his wife and move into his house. Oh, no. Uh-uh. We know you're tight. Yeah, but I've been there and I bought you drinks and I bought you food. And I'm like, yeah, okay, good. But I didn't buy you favor with me. I think the last place he goes, the final knot in the rope, is a pig pen. The Pharisees listening to the Lord tell this story would have almost thrown up in their mouth because they're so high and mighty, so persnickety, so clean and all that kind of stuff. Why, they wouldn't even eat an ear of corn with unwashing hands. You're missing out. Walk through a cornfield and peel that off and snap that little bottom thing off and you say, without cooking it? Oh man, yeah. Get all stuck in your teeth. Sweet boy. I mean, you can roast it if you want, if you got time, but eat one while you're waiting on it to get ready. No, Pharisee's like, oh, did you wash your hands? No, I'm hungry. Sir, your men eat with unwashing hands. They're hungry. I mean, they didn't even bring it to the table and give proper thanks and all. Yeah, they did. They told me thank you. What? Never mind. You Pharisees wouldn't get it. He's out slopping hogs. He does it for a day or two. You know, them kind of jobs don't take long to get your attention. I remember right after I got out of high school, right before, I was 19 when I first became a policeman, but when I first got out of high school, I went, my dad did know some people and got me a job at the paper company. Now I'm thinking, my dad got me a job at the paper company, so I'm thinking I'm showing up in a shirt and a tie, you know, I'm going to be in the air-conditioned office. I got put on the bull gang. That means anything and everything that was wrong anywhere around the paper mill, we had to do it. I'm going to give you the rest of the name, but it was called that for a reason. And you did everything nobody wanted to do. One of my first assignments was after a hurricane had come through, a whole bunch of sand had washed down into this big giant basement area there. They couldn't get any machines down there. And so they gave me the shovel and another guy to work with me and a 5-gallon bucket. And he was up top. I filled up the 5-gallon bucket. He pulled it up. He let it down. I filled up the 5-gallon bucket. He pulled it up, put it back down. That was my task. And then I'd swap and I'd go pull it up and put it back down. We couldn't do more than 5 gallons. I mean, it was a lot. And fill up one, and he'd pull that one up, and fill up the other, and he'd pull that one up, and back and forth. And I'm thinking, man, then they put me on the midnight shift. Cap and digesters. What they're doing is making paper. So they take so many of these pine chips and put it in, and then you have to bring this machine over and put acid in there, and then it has 18 bolts across the top, big bolts, I mean big as two of your thumbs together, and then you undo them by hand, no electric pneumatic stuff and all that, and then you knock those bolts off, and that plate is so heavy, you have to have a lift, and it comes up, and it moves over here, and it sits there, and you put in all the stuff, and then you bring it back over, and you tie it down. You say, well, that's not a big deal. You have five of them to do every hour. And it's midnight shift and it's pouring down rain. And I'm looking across there and there's these guys. I sit down next to a guy and I said, can I ask you a question? He said, sure. And he spits, you know, and I said, how long you been doing this? He says, 20 years. I said, oh, help me, Lord, help me. I am not doing 20 years. The smell is putrefying. That you think you smell it when you smell the after? You should smell it when you're putting it in. That acid is something worse than chewing tobacco. And it is the color of chewing tobacco. And it stinks. And as soon as you get it on there, then you tight it. And then you got to torque it and make sure it's right. Because when it heats up and puts that acid and then it begins to shake it, you don't want the lid blowing off like a pressure cooker. Well, after my third day at that, I said, make me as one of thy hired servants. I said, I'm going back to college. I am not going to do this the rest of my life. This is insanity. Oh, the money wasn't bad for a kid. But you know what I realized pretty quick? I don't want to do this the rest of my life. You know what that prodigal said after about 3 or 4 days? I think it's after 3 because it's time for a resurrection, but I can't say that for sure, but I'm just saying. I think you know what he said? He's up, if you can imagine the picture, he's up to his knees in hog dewy. And he's got a bucket in both hands. He said he would fain fill his stomach. Right? Didn't say he filled his stomach. He said, I'd like to eat it, but they won't even let me eat what I'm feeding hogs. Hogs are more valuable than he is. He's standing there, got buckets. Hogs are rooting around, wallering all around, splashing mud all over him and everything else. He said, you know something? I got a problem. If my brother, no, he didn't say that. If my mom, no, he didn't say that. Well, you know, if daddy had just, no, he didn't say that. The Bible said he came to himself. It's a long trip, 12 inches. You know what he said? I am no more worthy to be called his son. What does that tell you? He thought titles would get him through. People don't follow titles. They follow courage. Many nameless people had great followings, not because they had a title, but because they had the courage. He said, I am no more worthy to be called. I'm going to ask him, when I say make me as one of the hired servants, could you just feed me like you'd feed your servants? And give me a place to stay. I'll do whatever you tell me to do. You see the word servant? What does that tell you about the passage? That tells you that the main reason for him leaving was because he was a rebel. And instead of doing what the father wanted him to do, he was going to do what he wanted to do. And that rebellion as witchcraft came up and grabbed a hold of him and shook him until his teeth fell out. And then he decided, you know what, I'm going to go back. But boy, that's a hard trip back. From the stump to the front porch. He knows he's got to face the father and he has to say, Daddy, it wasn't your fault. It wasn't Mama's fault. It wasn't the school's fault. It wasn't my environment.
Right.
It wasn't my teachers.
Right.
It wasn't the police. It wasn't my brother. It was. And he looks back over there. And he sees them pigs. And he said, "And I'm no better than a pig. They'll feed a pig before they'll feed me. The problem's me." Now let me tell you just a couple of things. And I know you're familiar with the story. That's why I'm just giving it to you in storybook form. I know you know the story better than I do. But let me just give you this real quick. When that boy comes home, and I like to tell the story about him coming home and the people laughing and mocking. But the fact of the matter is, nobody cares he's going home. They're glad to be done with him. He's gone from being the one that gave to the one that's using. Every time they see him now, it's like, oh man, here he comes. Not, oh, here he comes. He's buying drinks tonight. He's heading to the house now. He sees the lights glowing in the window. Now here's what I pick up in the story, and I could be wrong. He's been rehearsing his speech. His speech is, Father, I am no more worthy to be called thy son. I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no more worthy to be called. Make me as one. He's been practicing that. He's got his speech down pat. But here's what I see in the passage. When the father sees him, he runs to meet him. And when the boy starts to speak, the tone of his voice and his body language says all that the father needs to hear and see. And the reason he cuts him off is because he recognizes the kid's broken. He doesn't need to hear now this confession to grind it on him and say, I told you so. You should have never gone. How'd that work out for you? What'd you do with my money? No, I don't think that. I think what he sees is when that boy starts to speak, he's like, that boy's busted, boy. He doesn't put his foot on his neck and slam the door, tell the servant, man, close the gate. Let that stinking dog in. Here comes the meat of the message. All of that right there is entrance. It won't take long, but we know for a fact in the last days there's going to be prodigals. The question is not about them out there, but the question is when them out there decide to come back here.
Amen.
What do we do? Don't be surprised if they've been out in the world, if they don't come back and look like they lost a fight with a paint gun. I know you find it unbelievably hard to believe that a Christian would ever go out in the world and get tatted up. You're very quiet.
Come on, preacher.
You say, what is that? That's the marks of the world.
Yes.
They might even look like they have gotten into a fight with a pen nailer and they got holes all over them and got all kind of chains and all kind of other. You say, why? Because They've been out there in the world, and that's acceptable out there. Do you not know that the church is the place for unacceptable people?
Yes, sir.
Or is it that you see yourself as the elder brother? Hey, I know why Daddy keeps me around. It's you stinking prodigals that we have a problem with. A fella actually told me one time, he said, "You make such a fuss over prodigals coming home, it makes me want to be one." I just looked at him. I didn't even know. How do you even respond to that? I said, "Well, thank you, elder brother."
Amen.
What else are you going to say? You expect me not to be glad when somebody's daughter, somebody's mama, somebody's son, somebody's father decides to get right? You think I'm not going to get excited about that?
Amen. Amen.
Well, you want me to go out and get lost and come back and get found? Well, you devil, you. You probably are lost. But I think that when he came back, that the Father recognized in his demeanor and his words, there's no more sense in piling on. Let me say just a couple of things about what happens when they come home, and here's what we got to learn. Number one, you never know what kind of shape they're going to be in when they come back. They might be drunks. They might be drug addicts. They might have mohawk hairdos. They might be tatted. They might be pin cushions. They may not have on enough clothes to make a pair of breeches for a blue jay. I mean, they might be whacked out as a soup sandwich. Number two, when they come back, they're looking for something. You say, why? They're hungry.
Yes.
Hunger tests a man's character. You don't know what somebody is really worth and what they're like until they get hungry. And when they get hungry, they make some choices that reveal their real character. When somebody has been out in the far country and they choose to come back to a place like this, you got to realize that's a long trip.
Amen.
I mean, to walk in here amongst us, that's like, that's got to be unbelievably hard.
Amen.
But they're hungry. When they're hungry, it's like, you know, I don't really care what they say about me. The world talks about me. And I'm a failure out there, so if you want to talk, go ahead. But I'm looking for Jesus. I was wondering if I could find him here. No, he's down the road. He don't talk to people like you. You old devil-possessed naked man. You old blind Bartimaeus. You old woman with the issue. We don't go to charismatics. Oh, the test of the elder brother begins to bear itself, and it begins to show when you see the forgiveness of the Father and the gladness of the Father and the glory to the Savior there. That elder brother says, now he's going to show you what it's been all about, because the Pharisees thought it was all about them all to begin with. Number three, a lot of times they don't know any better than to wear what they have. So where do you get that? The father said, bring him a robe.
Amen.
Yeah, he's been at the beach a little too long. Bring him a robe. Watch carefully. And get him some shoes. Why? His feet are tender. They have blisters on them. But it's more than that. You can often tell by looking at someone's feet where they've been. Can't you?
Amen.
You know what he's saying in the story? Don't be so concerned about where he has been. Be concerned about where he is
Amen.
Going.
Amen.
Some of you, it would help you to put on some shoes. You don't need to tell people where you have been.
That's right.
Number three. Or four. They don't feel like they belong anywhere. You probably ain't going to ask them to lunch the first time they walk in the door. You know what the Father says? Bring him a ring. Let everybody know I've accepted him. And if they love me, because they love me, they're supposed to love him. First commandment, love the Lord thy God. Second, neighbor. Not neighbor over to. Right? First and second. Am I right? How am I doing? We doing okay so far? Don't know what they're going to be like when they come in. Don't know how they're going to be dressed. You may have to get them a robe. Don't make that the first thing you do. Because you're making yourself more comfortable. Because their problem is on the inside. It ain't on the outside. What's on the outside is a manifestation systemically caused by something inside. They didn't have the breaks you and I did. I talked with a young lady not very long ago. You would never know she was in a church service. And she came and I had preached on the woman with the issue. And she came up and said, I want you to know you preached on me tonight. I said, okay, you're the woman with the issue? She goes, yeah, used to be. She said, I had so many of them, you would have thought I was that man at the beginning of the passage, Legion. She said, I had so many issues. She says, I don't even think a psychiatrist could untangle me. She said, but then I came to Jesus. And she said, my life has never been the same. And she said, I'm coming to tell you, thanks for reminding me what God did for me. You know what I took away from that? God's been good to me because I never had to walk that path. Because I don't know if I had to walk the path that some of you men and women have had to walk. I don't know if I would be in church today. I'd love to say I would. But that's being awful haughty and proud. Because I've seen some people in the grips of addictions that I've never experienced. I don't know what that's like. To be to the point that you would sell your kid to get a fix?
Yeah.
I've seen it. Throw your kids in a borrow pit so you can keep getting their checks, so you can support your habit. So, preacher, you'd never do that. But I've never been there. Here's the thing, real quick. When they come back, you don't know what condition they're going to be in. When they come back, they're going to have some needs that the world couldn't provide for them.
Yes.
And not only that, I want you to see the actions of the Father. Because whether everybody else liked it or not, it made Him happy that the prodigal came home.
Yes, sir.
Amen.
Does that matter to you? See, but preacher so-and-so, they're whacked out. Okay? Okay. Father, what do you think? Yeah, they're whacked out. That's why I sent them to the hospital. Can you help them out? You remember the old preacher used to say this? He used to say, I pastor a zoo. Remember he used to say that? That's actually a compliment. Because what he's saying is we don't turn anybody away. Whatever kind of an animal that the world made you to be, we can find a crib for you.
Amen.
And some straw. And a place to lay down and some food and water. And we can give you some shelter from the elements. And yeah, not all of them work out. But the issue in the story is not the prodigal. The issue in the story is how do we as elder brothers who haven't left feel about the prodigal coming home? When they come home, are we glad that the Father's happy? Are we mad because the Father never did nothing for us? I think He did a lot for us.
Amen.
by not allowing us to be where the prodigal was. Brother Sean, he's not here, he's traveling. I have it in my Bible. It's a picture that he drew. I preached this story a long time ago in a little bit of a different fashion. And I said, outside that pig pen, there's a graveyard. And there's tombstones. They're not decorated with flowers. Nobody even cares that those people are dead. And he drew me a picture of that. And those are all the ones who died in the pig pen because they were too proud to come home. Maybe you're just outside the door, but if the Bible's right, we have to all be aware. All the devil wants to do, ladies and gentlemen, is to get you out. Whether it's outside the door, or whether it's down at the local bar. Whether it's going out there and becoming worldly or maintaining your morality, but still not being where God wants you to be. And if we're not aware of that, you know what'll start happening? It'll start being about you and me instead of about the Father. The picture in the story, if I could paint, is when he comes home, the Father grabs a hold of him to not only let him know he's accepted, but to fight that tug of wanting to go back. Last thing, and I'm done. In the cities of refuge, when the people fled to the cities of refuge, the responsibility of the people in the city was to do two things. Number one, open up, let him come in. But then number two, to put a hedge of protection around him so that when those things out there were trying to come in to get him, they had to go through you to get to them, to provide a place of protection. That's a big responsibility. The world's calling them every day.
Yeah.
Every day. Now, by the time they get out, they won't any sooner be in their car, they're hooked up with the world again. On the phone, on the computer, on the TV, on the radio. And here's what I want you to consider. We have a responsibility when somebody does come in to not just accept them, to do our best to minister to them, but also to protect them from others that are trying to come in to get them. But if they come in here and they get beat up the same way they got beat up out there, and they don't see a difference in the church than they saw in the world, they're not going to stay here.
That's right.
Can you let me help you for a second, please? They've been beat up bad enough. You never see any more conversation between the father and the boy. He says, come on home, boy. We're going to cook you a steak dinner, give you a robe, no doubt a bath, give you some shoes and a ring. We're going to have a party. We're glad you're home. Doesn't even discuss it. Where you been? What have you been doing? Where'd you spend? What'd you learn? What did it? No discussion. But let me say this. When they come in, they're educated in things that you may or may not know because they've been in the world and they know how the world treats people. My opinion of a worldly church is different than many of you might think. And I'm done. Just give me three shakes of a sheep's tail. A worldly church may, in your mind, be rock and roll and contemporary music, and it may, be, 90% music and 2% preaching and those kind of things. But for me, in our world, a worldly church is a church that treats the people that come in the way the world would treat them, instead of doing what we can to help them. I've tried to caution you and tell you that sometimes when people come in here, you don't know what's in their saddlebags. You don't know them. And looking at them on the outside, people are great at masquerades.
Yes.
I mean, it's Halloween 365 around here. Right? Because we all know how to mask up. I mean, I'm talking about before the virus, right? You got to clarify nowadays. We know how to play the game. But you know what I do know? I do know this much about worldly Christians that come home. They know enough about the world to know how the world treats them. And when they see the church treat them the same way the world did, you know what they say? I don't care that you don't have contemporary music and rock and roll. I don't care that you have missionaries you support and you believe and preach the King James Bible. You don't treat me any different. And you don't treat each other any different than they treated me out there. So what's the point? For me, that's a worldly church. So he comes in. I think they gave him Irish Spring soap. It just smells good. He got out of the shower. There's his garments hanging there. Puts on a pair of shoes that fit better than they've ever fit before. Looks down. He can't even see the stains. Probably had a pedicure while he was there. Got them old toenails, toe jam cleaned up. You know, when your feet feel good, it affects the rest of you. You know, when your feet are over in the hog dewy, it just makes you feel bad all over. He's standing in the Father's dining room now. They got a seat for him, guest of honor. He comes in and he's like, "Hey man, let me just have one of those little busboy jackets and I'll serve the men." No, this is for you. No, I just asked him to make me a servant. I'm good. I sure would like some of that bread Mama used to make. Just sit down. He sits down. They begin to bring the trays. And that father's broken heart has now been mended to only be broken again. Yeah. And that same old servant goes out to the elder brother and said, "Hey, I had this talk with your little brother a while back. Shouldn't you just be glad your father's happy? Can't you just rejoice? We can get into all this other later." "No," he says, "I can't." The father even comes outside the door and pleads with him. The real prodigal in the story is the elder brother, because he went out and he never came back in. Bitterness blocked the door. So, preacher, what's the story? Well, if you don't have it by now, I probably can't illustrate it any better. People are coming. Some are coming back. Can you just be glad they're back?
Amen.
Instead of, "Where you been? What have you been doing? Who you been meeting? Who you been talking to? What do you know? We've been doing all..." We're glad to see you.
Amen.
If they're visiting, can you just be, "Hey, we're glad to have you. Where are you from? What's your social security number? We running a check on you." Can you just say, "Glad to have you"? And remember, when they come back, they can be some kind of messed up. That's why the Lord saw fit to come here and say, "Here, here's you a spot you can get some help."
Amen.
They'll help you. It ain't me. You hear me? It's us'ns. They can help you. You're as big a part of this as I am. They can help you. And when the Lord comes by and brings one of them little wounded lambs with busted up feet, you know, the one he's carried on his shoulders, and brought him over here and took him off, and he laid him down at the feet of 3857. He said, "Can y'all take care of my lamb for me until I come back? I'll be coming back here. Now, if he costs you anything, I'll repay you. If you got to spend any medicine, you got to do anybody, whatever it takes. I got some things to do, places to go, people to see. But I got this little lamb. Can you take care of him? He's pretty beat up. The robbers have got him. They took all his money and they beat him to pieces. I nurtured him back, gave him a little oil and a little antiseptic, but he still needs a lot of care. Can I trust you to care for him?" And he lays him at the feet of 3857 and says, "Now I'll be back, check on him." What condition would he find that little lamb when he came back? Listen, I'm done. That little lamb grows up to be a sheep, and we get to tell him the story. Man, you wouldn't believe when Jesus brought you by here. Allowed us the privilege of helping you. Said, really? Tell me more about Him. And after a while, you'll notice that instead of being beat down all the time and having his head down all the time and feeling worthless and talking about the past and how bad it was and how terrible it was, before long, he's like, you said He's coming back? Yeah, He said He's coming back. He's going to come back to get me? He said He's coming back to get you. Really? He's going to come back? Well, where's He coming from? Oh, He's come from up there. And all of a sudden, that little lamb turned into a sheep now. He's looking up. He looks down long enough to grab a little morsel of food on a Sunday, and then he... And you walk up to that little lamb one day that's now a sheep, and you say to him, what are you looking at? He says, I'm looking for the guy that picked me up.
Yes, amen.
And brought me to my new home.
Amen.
But He's going to take me to His home.
Mm-hmm.
How should we treat the prodigal? The same way we would want to be treated if we were the prodigal.
Yeah.
Father, bless Your word this morning. Thank You for these folks coming. Thank You for their willingness to sit and endure a service. Thank You for a church to gather in. Thank You for air conditioning and pews. Thank You for running water in bathrooms. Thank You for the magnificent things that You're doing next door. Thank You for allowing us the privilege of having a Bible and the Holy Spirit. Would You please drive home the message of the prodigal? Not so much that it would keep us from going, but that we might be careful that we respond properly when and if they return. Help us to never quit looking for them. Help us to never quit praying for them. But help us to be ready when they do come home to take care of them as it would, You would see fit. We ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.